that we do. This is as old as time, I suppose. In the Bible, God gave us the picture of what he was going to do, and he used the Jewish nation as his picture of the reality. The Jewish nation and all their ordinances in the Old Covenant was the shadow of things to come, the Scripture says. Now, where there's a shadow, there's got to be a reality. You don't find a shadow out here without something to cast the shadow. When Jesus came and died, that is all that we enter into is the reality, of which all that in the Old Testament is the shadow or the picture. So it's worthwhile for us to go back and see the shadow so that we can adequately understand and appreciate the reality. Now, there were several sacrifices that were brought to the temple. If you were a sinner and you wanted to be cleansed, you brought a burnt offering. There was a sin offering. There were different offerings for different things. But there was one offering that said, I'm right with God, you brought that offering. But there was one offering that says, I want to celebrate the fact that I am right with God. God is my covenant partner. And it was called the sacrifice of shouts, or the sacrifice of praise, because that's what they did. Although Jews had a boisterous religion, it was very untidy. It was noisy. Now, if you used to go into church and it's all quiet where you could hear a pin drop, you would be most uncomfortable in the tabernacle. You would be most uncomfortable in those early churches, those early gatherings, because they were very noisy and very boisterous. They enjoyed their relationship with God to the extent that their whole body got in on it. And so this one sacrifice you made when everything was right with God and you wanted to declare it and celebrate it. You took your sacrifice to the temple and it was killed ritually. The priest would take a leg of lamb or goat, whatever you happened to bring. You could bring a goat or a lamb. And he took that and he put it in your hand. And it would be all bloody, you know, just no leg of lamb, be bloody. And you would take that thing and you would hold it in your hands. And then the priest, stand up, Evan, let me show him. The priest would, you be the offering, and I get to be the priest. I'm talking, so I get to start running. You bring the offering, and I would kill it, and I would place it in your hands, and I would put my hands up under your hands and lift the hands up like this. Now, if she's holding a big old leg of lamb up there, it's nice to have somebody to help start with. And not only that, but it's bloody, and the blood runs down and it's dripping off of her elbows and off of my elbows, and it's dripping, and she takes this, and I would lower it, and then we would bring it back up. It's called the heave offering. You ever heard of that? Heave. And you ever heard of the wave offering? Then I'd take hands and we'd wave it before God. And it says, this lamb, Lord, this dead creature is a picture of what you have done. You have assured me that your lamb is coming, and you've joined me to you in an unbreakable sacrifice. From eternity to eternity, you have given yourself away to me. From eternity to eternity, my God is satisfied. Here I bring my offering. See what you have done to satisfy yourself, my God. See, I bring before you your work to please you from eternity to eternity to eternity. Lord. And you'd get so excited, you'd start shouting and yelling, and you and the priest would have church right there by yourself. And it says, I am right with God. God, you see what you did? I didn't do it. It's your provision. You see Jesus? You see the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, from eternity to eternity. That's why we lift our hands. They lifted theirs. That's the only sacrifice that's carried over into the New Testament. All the others have been fulfilled. That is a continuing exercise of praise to God. That's why we lift our hands. It's not just something that you do. It says a lot of things. It's a universal language for one thing. It means I am open to receive. It also means I give up. Give up. Any time a person will pass by a baby on someone's shoulders and go, it means, let's cuddle. Come on, you can trust me. I want you. Let's cuddle. It means that, too. It says a lot of things. And then we clap. The Scripture says in Psalms 47, clap your hands, O ye people. Clapping says something. It makes a statement. In the Old Testament, to clap said something. It said, I have won and you have lost. I like it. Yay, team. Clapping says something. And when you, in the midst of your praise and worship, clap your hands, it makes a statement in the spirit world that says, Satan is defeated, I won, I like it. Yay, team. My God is a great God. You are nothing. The devil has been defeated. It says something about our victory in Jesus when we clap our hands. And that's why God commands us, clap your hands, O ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of what? Triumph. That's right. You won. So clapping your hands says something. It makes a statement in the spirit world. It is a praise to God because of the statement that it makes. Lifting your hand says something. Now, I'm not telling you to go back home to church and tell your preacher or your priest he's all wrong. I'm not telling you that at all. I'm explaining to you why we do the things that we do. It has meaning. It has content. Some people say, well, I feel awkward. Of course, if you don't know what you're doing, just to do something, or who's just going to do something. But when you know what you're doing, perhaps you would like to use those expressions of praise. And I don't say go back and make everybody mad enough to spit, but you by yourself a lot at home, you can do what you want to do when you're home. And so it's good to have, God has given us many expressions of praise. Have you ever wanted to praise God so much that you thought you just explode and you didn't know how to do it, so you cried? That's the only thing you had left. You just cried. I've done it over and over. It helps. While you cry, you can do some of this stuff. It's an exercise and an avenue of the expression of praise. When I was unable to speak some years ago, I had surgery done on my vocal cords and a couple of times, and then the Lord healed me the last time. That was the most frustrating experience of my entire life, was not being able to speak. I would go to Danny's. I was healthy. There was nothing wrong with me except my throat. I would go to the doctor I was still on doctor's care. I'd had a series of horrible things happen to me in an accident. And he would sit there. I mean, I'm sitting. It's a grown man, a smart man. He's a doctor. I'm sitting there before him. He knows that my vocal cords are all messed up and I can't speak. So he sits there in front of me and tells my mother what to tell me. And I said, you idiot, there's nothing wrong with my ears. It's my throat that's messed up. I'd go in Danny's Fried Chicken and I'd pass the girl a note. I'd say, one chicken breast. She'd say, do you want French fries? It was so horrible and it was so frustrating. I would just want to slap people in the face because I thought, you idiot. There's nothing wrong with my ears. It's only my throat. Not being able to express yourself produces frustration, and finally you give up. So God has offered us many avenues of expression. You are not required to avail yourself of them. You may do what you choose to. You don't have to use them all, but they are available for you to express yourself. I like that. I like being able to express myself in many varied ways of my own choosing where I'm comfortable. I like that.
When God gave me a second chance at life and I began to want to thank him for it, you say thank you to somebody for opening the door. And how much I loved him, not because of what he did, but just for who he was. And you say, I love you to your dog. And you just meant so much more. And that's when I began to yearn and pray for the prayer language where I could say it. So the Holy Spirit could say it like it ought to be said.
That's one of the great privileges. I was driving on the way here. I've been doing a lot of study in church history, and I was thinking, you know, we have so pressured one another and offended and injured one another by our demands that everybody conform to my particular view and the way my customs and how I see it. And many people feel uncomfortable around those of us who have availed ourselves of the privilege of speaking in tongues, because we've been such asses about it, if you will pardon my expression. We have been so ultra superior and assumed that anyone who doesn't avail himself of my particular custom and expression is obviously second rate and has not reached the exalted, mature position that I have. And so we have cut one another off and gathered to ourselves only those who agree with us, so that we aren't threatened and we have excommunicated everybody else. So speaking in tongues is a gift of the Lord that is available for all. It is not a requirement. It doesn't make you a better Christian than you were before. It is an avenue of expression to God that you may avail yourself of if you choose. And if you don't, that's your business. So we need to remember to let God be God, let the Holy Spirit be the teacher, and fellowship together around those things that are unchangeable and true. Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb of God, the Word of God as our only rule of conduct, and the Spirit of God to teach us individually and make it real to us. We need to be careful about these things. Very careful. Okay. Fourth chapter of the book of Mark, we find our lesson for today. Mark, I said Matthew previously, but it is Mark. Beg your pardon. Mark 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I'm going to read, first of all, the 26th through the 29th verse. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like. All of our studies the next weeks are going to be, what is the kingdom of God like? How can we understand the kingdom of God? Now, when God speaks to us, he speaks to us in an accommodating language, in language that we can understand. For example, God is a spirit, and we know that, for the word clearly states that God is a spirit, and yet he speaks to us in terms of his arm, of his heart, of his eyes, and we know that God, the spirit, the Father, is a spirit, but this helps me to understand. And the reason God has done this is that we are limited. In his unlimitedness, he has limited himself in language that we can comprehend certain aspects of his being. If I would come into a room where there was someone who had had a stroke or some kind of accident, something, say they were blind, they were deaf, they couldn't speak, they were completely incapacitated, but they were able to smell, and I'd want them to know me when I came into the room, me. And I would, if that was the case, I would put on the fragrance that I habitually wore, and I'd put it on heavy, so that when I came in the room, they would smell that I was there. Are you following me?
Yes.
Now, the fragrance would not be me, but it would enable them to grasp and to hold on to me. I'm there. It would be their link to me, though it wasn't me. It would be their link to me. God has accommodated himself to us in language that we can understand. When it says the arm of God, God doesn't have an arm. But it's in language that we can understand. The Father is a spirit, but he says his arm. Now that helps me to understand him. So it's quite right for him to use these avenues of approach that we can comprehend and grasp some things about our God. The kingdom of God is so vast and so much larger than you and I in this time span will ever comprehend, but he has given us some things that it is like. It is not this, but it's like this. How would you ever explain to anyone what an orange was who had never seen an orange? There is no way you could do a job on it. The fact is, they have to taste an orange before they ever know what an orange is. Orange has to be experienced to be really understood. And Jesus is explaining to us some things that the kingdom of God is like, but I want you to know, friends, it has to be experienced to be really understood. It has to be a matter of personal experience. And these things that he is telling us, these parables, will teach us what the kingdom that we have tasted can be compared to give our concepts of it a broadening and an enlarging. Mark 4, the 26th verse. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. Now, while soil must be constantly cared for, the seed does not. Now, the seed, as we've already been instructed by the Lord, is the Word of God. The seed does not have to be cared for, but the hearts of men, the soil that it's planted in, does have to be cared for. We saw last week that some seed fell on stony ground, and those old stones have to be pulled out. Those old dead trunk roots have to be pulled out in order that the soil can produce an abundant crop. We saw that some people's hearts are full of, like soil full of thorns, that it will root out and overshadow the good seed, and the seed will never have a chance to grow because the cares and the difficulties of this life just overshadowed, and finally the seed never does come to its full maturity. Now, the seed, the Word of God, will grow in a man's heart without your aiding or helping it. The seed works mysteriously in the dark, and it does its own thing that God set it to do. It works in with its inherent power, the power that God created in it, and its invisible power. And the kingdom of God is like that. The seed that you plant, that you sow beside all waters, as Betty has read this morning, that seed will produce of its own self. And you can care for the soil in your heart to be sure you've got a good place or growing medium for the seed, the Word of God. But the Word itself grows by its own inherent power that was put into it by the Lord itself. Now, he says the kingdom of God is like this. The sphere of where God is the ruler and the absolute potentate, the kingdom of God, this place in the spirit that we know. It's like a man threw some seed out, and he didn't know how it grew, and he went to bed and left it alone and got up, and one day there he had a crop. Well, now, that's the way the kingdom of God is. We plant the seed of God, and the Scripture says, sow beside all waters, and when the flood comes and it gets water and moisture to it, it'll begin to produce. Now, you'll sow a lot more than you'll reap. You always do. You will sow a great deal more than you will come in, but you'll always have a harvest produced by the work of God himself. And as you sow the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of those that you come in contact with, by your everyday life, by virtue of the life of Jesus that is in you, that seed will produce a crop. And sometimes it'll produce a crop where you least expected it. It'd be like you went to bed and woke up morning, you say, son of a gun, look there. How did that happen? In the soil that you didn't think would do anything. The soil that you didn't think was going to produce anything. The hardest heart. But suddenly the Spirit of the Lord will come in like a flood and water that thing, and it'll produce. And you'll be the one who's the biggest surprise. I've heard people say that one of the biggest shockers is going to be when you get to heaven and find all the folks there you didn't think were going to make it. And the second biggest surprise is going to be their shock when they see you because they didn't think you were going to make it. The work of the kingdom is done under the authority of the King. And we're seeing it in the picture of seed that is sown. Now, the harvest that comes can be two things. It can either be the end of the age when the angels are sent to reap the harvest, as the Scripture tells us, or it can be this. You can be sowing your seed, just living your life and speaking God's Word as you go along, and all of a sudden you look around and there is someone who is producing life in them, and you reach right out and harvest it. You come across somebody that you thought was so hard and cold, they'd never, ever see the fact that Jesus is the Lord. But you begin to see in them the stirrings of spiritual life, and you say, glory, and you reach right out and begin to draw them in. Now, Evelyn is, I always use Evelyn as my example because she is a prime example in this area. The Lord will minister through Evelyn, and as she goes along and she's doing this and she's doing that, and she's always teaching and talking about the Lord in her daily conversation. It's not any big put on something with her Roman robe, you know, written on her cuff and with her tracks poking down everybody and you getting sweat and height and wondering if your deodorant's going to last. It's none of that stuff. It's just being who you are everywhere you are. And as a result, she's sowing seed constantly. Well, she'll call me up on the phone just hooping and hollering and shouting, said, you're not going to believe this. Guess where I'm finding a harvest today? Where she least expected it, many times she'll reach right out and harvest. When she sees there's stirrings of spirit life in someone, she'll put in the sickle. She'll remember the Word of God and begin to minister that Word of God and pour particular attention on that one in prayer and in time spent with them. And soon the harvest is there, and that person will come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, come into the knowledge of the fullness of the Spirit. She told me about one girl she was ministering to, and you know, you can't just go to somebody and tell them the word. You've got to bring them into your life, make them a part of you, and that takes effort. You've got to invest yourself in their life. And she told me one day, she said, "I'll be so glad when the Lord brings this one in." She says, "It's about to drive me crazy." And it was, because it was at that time, it was like 24 hours a day, but you ought to see that harvest now. Growing on its own, and she doesn't need to tend it anymore. That work has been done by the Holy Spirit, and it's growing and producing a harvest in this woman's life to the glory of God the Father. Now, once you have committed your seed to the ground in the field of another's heart, leave the mystery of growth up to God. What would happen if you planted some corn and every day you dug it up to see if it was growing? Would never do anything, would it? But we do that with each other. I witnessed ink to so-and-so. So every day I poke my long school mom nose down their nose to see how, down their face, see how they're doing, and make them feel guilty. You know, I'm constantly putting scripture verses in the conversation. I'm sticking little tracks in my husband's lunchbox and putting anointed cloths under his pillow, and he's raking out this stuff. And yeah, don't do all that stuff. Don't do all that. Give that man a break. Leave him alone. Let the Spirit of the Lord produce the harvest. The seed is the Word of God, and that Word of God is a person within you. And you will speak of yourself, and you are what you are everywhere you are. Remember my philosophy, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. And you're going to be yourself everywhere you go. See that your heart is filled with the Word of God, and that your delight is in Him. And believe me, everywhere you go, you can't hide it. It'll just come out in spite of it. You don't need to make any supreme effort to work the name of Jesus into the conversation. Honey, you flash saint everywhere you go. You stink. Your aroma arrives before you do. The scripture says that we are a sweet savor unto God. We smell like life to those that are being saved. We smell like death to those that are in the midst of dying. So you are what you are everywhere you go. And the Spirit of the Lord Himself is the moisture, always spoken of as water, who brings water to the seed that you plant. Now, when men may sow and men may work and do their business, but it's God that gives the increase. God that gives the increase. Remember what Paul said? Apollos sowed and I watered, but God gave the increase. You may come along and reap, as Jesus said, where you didn't sow. You may water where you didn't sow and aren't going to reap. But it's God who is in operation. And this is the way His kingdom is. That sphere of activity in the Spirit where God is the only Lord and God, where He is the ruler, the final authority. Now, I want you to look at Matthew 13 for the rest of our parable. We switch over to Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. This is the parable of the tares, and this is where I wanted to get to. It says, "He presented another parable to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore again, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came to him and said, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, in the 36th verse, he explains, Then he left the multitude and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they'll gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, or stumbling blocks could be translated anything that is offensive, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun, and that's a quote from the book of Daniel, in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, let me start at the end to work back to the beginning. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that's one of the marks of the members of the kingdom. Those that are in the kingdom of God have had their ears opened so they can hear. It doesn't, the word doesn't fall on deaf ears. But Jesus cautions us in another place. He says, let him that hear take heed how he hears. Now, not everybody hears. Not everybody sees. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He is just blinded to it. It's just words to him. But once you're born again by the Spirit of the living God, by declaring that Jesus Christ is your Lord and asking him to forgive you of your sins, when that happens, you have had your eyes opened and your ears are open. You are able to communicate with the other world, with the spirit world, with the real reality. And you see spirit truth where you could not see it before. Two people can be sitting right next to each other. One of them is seeing it and the other one is not. The scripture says in the book of Jeremiah that if you lean on man and trust in man, you'll become like a shrub in the desert and you won't even see when good comes. In other words, it'll be just raining fit to kill, and you'll be sitting right there next to a great outpouring of the Spirit of God, and you won't even know anything's going on. Now, I know that you've seen that happen before. You'll be sitting down at your church, just lapping it up, wanting to shout, glory, hallelujah, and everybody's sitting over there with those long noses like they had prunes for breakfast, and, you know, and you're trying to control yourself so you don't embarrass everybody, and it's not working. Well, I tell you what, you had your ears opened and your eyes opened. I told you about my husband dragging me to the ball games and me being so pious and holy and thinking, my goodness, I'm just wasting my time. These people are all into this ball game. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me out there at that stadium with that 14,000 people sitting out there. He said, if you understood the rules of the game, you could get interested in it. I said, I got it. I go to church on Sunday morning and they all sitting around there like this, you know, they're all sick. They got the grip. And I'm all just falling out on everybody. I said, huh, if they knew what was going on, they'd get excited too. They'd get their ears opened, they'd know what was going on, and they couldn't sit still. When you have your ears open, but once you get your ears open, you better pay attention to your hearing, because you are held responsible for what you hear then. Remember down in Revelation where he wrote the letter to the church at Laodicea? And he had said that they were lukewarm and said it made him wanted to throw up. He said it made him, it was an abomination. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, I wish you were one or the other. I could put up with a good old sinner over here who just hated God, but or somebody that's on fire and loves God, but you people are in between. Y'all are sickening. You're a disgrace. He said, so I've excommunicated the whole church. He says, I'm on the outside. We use that scripture for salvation has nothing to do with salvation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's where he said that. He said, I've excommunicated this whole church, all of you lukewarm outfits. He said, I've written you all off. I'm outside the door and I'm knocking. Now, if anybody in there has got their ears open, come on out here with me and we'll have church. You hearing what I'm saying?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Be careful how you hear once you get your ears opened. You're responsible for it then. Now he said, let him who has ears to hear, hear. Now this parable is not talking about the church or within the church. It's talking about the church in the world and the church. But there are applications to be made in both cases. He says, this is the kingdom of God is like a fellow who went out and bought good seed, paid good money for good seed, and planted his crop, went to bed at night, and somebody who hated him came along and planted tares. Now, tares are sort of a unique wheat. It looks like wheat. It grows like wheat, but it doesn't produce any seed. It doesn't have any seed in it. The only reason you grow wheat is to reap that seed, or as the King James says, that corn. You reap that seed so that you can make bread and eat it and stay alive. But the tares don't produce that seed. You cannot make bread from tares. You cannot live from what tares produce. There's no life in them because they don't produce the seed. And they look just like the wheat, and they grow just like the wheat, and you can't tell the difference until the harvest. Now, one thing about wheat, When that head of that wheat gets full of seed, the head begins to dip down. The head bows because of the heaviness of the grain. But tares stand straight up because there's no grain in it. One way you can tell the wheat from the tares is the bowed head, the submissiveness to the name of Jesus Christ. The submissiveness to Jesus as Lord is the mark of wheat. Tares have their head stuck right up. They're not submissive to the name of Jesus as Lord. They do not bow the knee before Him. The Scripture says in Philippians, the day is going to come that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The way you can tell the wheat from the tares is they have bowed already. The tares will do it later because they're forced to. With their teeth gritted and hating every minute of it, they will declare Him as Lord. I've already done it. The wheat do it ahead of time. When the harvest is ripe and they're ripe and there is grain to be gathered up, the wheat bow their head. The harvest that is gathered from them is in the attitude of their submission to Jesus as Lord. Doesn't the Scripture say, how can a man be born again? That if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth He is Lord, you will be saved. You out there?
Amen.
Talk to me. Talk to me. All right. He said, now, said, Lord, something's happened. You've planted your good seed of the Word of God, and it's growing and produced fruit in the field of the hearts of men. But look what's happened. Somebody has come along and sowed other seed. And the Lord said an enemy did this. Now, we're talking about the world here. God sowed His seed in the hearts of men in the world. But there was another that sowed seed in the world, and it was called tares. It produced no fruit and did not bow in submission. And the angels or the heavenly inhabitants said, this is wrong. This isn't right. Let's go rip out those tares. And the Lord said, no, leave them alone. Says, if you rip out the tares, you might damage the true wheat. Leave them all on and let them all grow next to each other. Says when it's harvest time, you'll be able to tell the difference.
Yeah.
And then you can gather the tares, and the Lord says, and you can bind them into bundles, and they'll be burned. Now, in the world, you say, Lord, your people are here, and the world, why don't you just get rid of the world? You be careful you don't do what God won't do. He won't go and rip out the world lest He damage the true wheat. You go around ripping out and you're going to damage. I don't care how carefully you do it, you will damage. God wouldn't let His own angels rip out. Now, I've been studying church history lately. And you ought to do that. I want you to know. It'll get it down in your gizzard and it'll do something for you. I've been reading about my brethren in the faith who were burned at the stake. And listen, don't blame it all on the Catholic Church, hon. They burned their share, but the Protestants did too, and don't you ever forget it. They're all guilty. They're all guilty. There have been men and women down the ages in Catholicism and in Protestantism who have held true to the fact that the Scriptures were the only rule of life, that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the only way into salvation and to find peace for your soul. And they have been hounded and persecuted down through the centuries by the world. And honey, the world is out there. The tares have been sown. And the people of God, the wheat, are all around it. And when you begin to rip out, you'll do damage. But there have always been those who held to the truth of the Word. Have you heard of people like the Waldenses? You ever heard of the Waldenses, the Lollards? Did you know John Wycliffe? I'm going to tell you something that will just blow your mind, all you Protestants. Now, you Catholics, get ready to grin. Do you know that John Wycliffe, who is the one that was instrumental in the hands of God to begin the translation of the Scriptures, to put it into the hands of the common men. Just up until then, just the priest craft had it. John Wycliffe lived and died an ordained Roman Catholic priest. Did you know that? He sure did. God is using His people, but you be careful that you don't start ripping up. God won't rip up, and He says, wait till the end, and you'll be able to tell. There have always been people who were on the fringes of the organized church. The organized church. The denominational type church. Now, don't get squirmy, because everybody gets in a denomination, and you have to watch yourself. even we who call ourselves non, we're the non-denomination. That's the name of our denomination, friends. We're just the nons. That is a characteristic of mankind, to want to band together based on the understanding of a doctrine. We get so excited about the truth that we have seen that we are totally ignorant to all the truth that we haven't seen. We don't even know there is truth that we haven't seen. We can't see the truth that we haven't seen because we're too busy defending the truth that we have seen. And we're scared spitless somebody will not acknowledge that we have seen this truth. So we completely ignore any further truth, and we rally around this truth. And that's the way every single denomination has ever begun. They have rallied around a truth to the complete ignorance and ignoring of all other truths, and then spend their time rejoicing about this truth. And it was a truth, and it was a good truth, but there's a lot of them. And we're afraid for anybody else to present anything that we don't already feel comfortable with. It is fear that causes us to reach out and excommunicate everybody else. Well, if you're not a member of my denomination and you don't see it the way I do, I wouldn't actually do you any harm. I'm too much too civilized that. But in my heart, I just excommunicate you. I just cut you off. And if you want to come over here with us who've got the truth and have truth with us, we'll take you. Or you can just stay out there and die and go on to hell. It's perfectly all right with me. That is our attitude. And in our mind, we say, we cut each other off. I say, well, where do you go to church, sister? And what I really want to know is, am I going to excommunicate you or what? And Lord help you if you don't come up with an acceptable denomination. Or else I will in my mind say, cut you off, stick you in your hole, and pull in the ground over you, and you're dead forever. I'll receive nothing from you. Because you are in error. You hearing me?
Yeah.
Sectarianism is disgusting.
Yeah.
I heard it said God is, what Evelyn said, Dave, but the man that I quote says, somebody said, God is stepping over denominational lines. And he said he certainly is not. He's just ignoring them. He never had anything to do with starting them. Just ignoring them. To God, he never had anything to do with them. Watch yourself that you don't become so proud of the truth that you have seen that you cut yourself off from any further revelation. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it until everybody gets it. You need the rest of the body because God is not revealing himself totally to any one part of the body. He is revealing himself to his total body, however, and you need the other saint, you need their revelation to make your revelation complete. And you have the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. He'll throw up his red flags when there's something that's not quite kosher. You can depend on the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to be afraid. Now, the scripture says, quit listening to teaching that you know is not true. That's right. Quit listening to teaching that you know is not true. But don't cut them off. You may find out it was right all along. It happened to me, friends. I preached all over this town speaking in tongues was of the devil. And when I found out it wasn't, I had to recant publicly. I found out that I was wrong. Always be teachable and open
Amen.
To the Word of God. Don't be afraid to trust the Holy Spirit. And once God has revealed something to you, leave everybody else alone.
Amen.
Let
Amen.
Them have the privilege of God revealing to them what is true.
Okay.
Leave
Glory.
Folks alone.
Glory.
The Holy Ghost don't need any help.
Amen.
He has done an excellent job up to this point, and I assume that he's going to finish it up the way he started it. Let God. And if you can't agree with one another, don't cut each other off.
Amen.
Find out, do you agree on the truth, on the blood of Jesus Christ as the only effective means of salvation to enter into a right standing with God? Do you believe that the Scriptures are the final word of authority from God on every matter? Do you believe and agree that the Holy Ghost is going to teach and interpret to you personally through the Word and through His ministers what He has for you when you are able to receive it? Do you believe that Jesus the Lord, by His life within you, is enabling you to live through His strength and His wisdom
Then fellowship with one another.
Yes.
Draw strength from one another. And let the Lord correct you and correct your brother. Because if you start doing the correcting, you're going to rip up some good roots.
Yes.
You're going to expose and do damage.
That's right.
So take a hint from the Lord's caution. He himself doesn't get around in there and start messing it up. He says, until the harvest. There's coming a day when all the truth will be revealed for the truth that it is. And all error or half-truths will be revealed for that. I am convinced that the Lord himself is my teacher. And I am convinced that I am wrong in some areas. There are some areas I am very limited in. But God knows the truth, and he knows when I'll be able to receive it. And you don't worry about me. He's going to straighten me up.
Yes.
Now, the reason I guess I'm so hot and heavy on this is I've been cut off again recently. I have been excommunicated. And if you have some dear, sweet saint come to you and tell you that you should not, you be careful of Liz, come to give you a word of warning, well, you take that word of warning to the Lord and let him tell you about it. But never be afraid to be exposed. You have the Holy Ghost to protect you. You don't have to be afraid to hear something different or to consider a question or to consider something that you had not considered before. You don't have to be afraid. Now, I was so comforted last night. I didn't get to sleep till about 12:30, I guess. I was reading. And I read down through the areas, and I emphasize this because there's people here in this room that are from every kind of denomination. Denomination. I haven't sitting here looking at you. I know there's Pentecostals, there's Catholics, there's Baptists, there's Methodists here. Maybe there's some Presbyterians. Maybe there's some squirrely things I don't even know about here. We are a very widely spaced group here. And there have always been, in every sectarian denominational gathering apart, those that have been open to the Word of God. God never leaves himself without witness, friends. He never leaves himself without witness. And he has preserved the work that he began, and he will undoubtedly finish it. And he always has those open hearts that are willing to hear the truth and to adjust their ideas to conform with the Word as revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the funny thing about it is, they are separated by centuries, they are separated by culture, they are separated by religious background, and yet they're all alike. Wonder of wonders, the Spirit of the Lord teaches them the same truth. And they have always been persecuted by the particular ecclesiastical background that they are into. Always. And 9 times out of 10, they had to come out of it. You cannot... How does that scripture go? You cannot make a clean thing out of an unclean. Hello? Hello.
How about the foul
beer? Yeah, going back to... You can't put new wine in old wineskins. That's a good one. Now, do you know that back during the early 1700s, mid-1600s, in the Episcopal Church in England, which was the state church, remember, the state church, you'd think we'd learn that sort of stuff doesn't work. But nonetheless, there were those who within the Episcopal Church, the Church of England, rather, not Episcopal, they call it that here, but it's Church of England there, were those who saw the truth of salvation by grace and grace alone that evidences itself in a holy life. They saw that, and they saw the corruptions that came about within the state church, and they wanted to reform it from within the church. John Wesley was one, and it didn't work for him. They wouldn't even let him preach. So he went outside and stood on the headstone in the graveyard and preached. But these, they were called Puritans. Ever heard of the Puritans? All right, that's who the Puritans are. They wanted to reform within their ecclesiastical container. And it didn't work. And we are the results, praise God, of why it didn't work. They had to leave the country even. Then there were those that were called the Pilgrims. They were those who had seen that it would not work and were so persecuted because of their stance and their belief that they were run plumb out of the country, they went to Holland and set up orders there and settled, and it was from there that they sailed to the New World. They were called the Pilgrims. And there's two groups there. These are your ancestors, and you ought to know about them. The Pilgrims were those that saw there was no reformation from within. You had to start with a brand new piece of goods. There were those who were Puritans who said, yes, it's not right, but we will stay within the system and purify it. And they both had to get out. The scripture says, come out from among him and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will fellowship with you. Come out, and you will find eventually you're going to have to come out, friends. Whether you come out in presence or you come out in your mind, you're going to come out. Please understand me. I'm not telling you to get up Sunday and leave your church. That's none of my business. I couldn't care less. Makes me absolutely not one hill of beans worth of difference where you happen to go to church, or even if you go to church. It's none of my business. That belongs to the Holy Ghost. Let him take care of that. But what I am telling you is this. You cannot take that which is unclean and clean it up. Even God didn't do that. He said, I will not try to reorder and refurbish the flesh. I just condemned the whole business and made me a new thing. A new thing. And we are that new thing. Know this. Wherever you happen to be, wherever you happen to be, in whatever ecclesiastical or denominational background you may be in, whatever you call it, whatever it is, there are going to be those whose eyes are not open. They don't see. They have made a mental assent to the fact that, yes, I know Jesus was a historical character and I know he was a good man, but they'll have all the right terminology. They'll say all the right things. You'll sit down and talk with them and you'll think that they're born again until you observe their life and you see there is no evidence of a changed nature within them. They have no knowledge nor view into spiritual things. Their eyes have not been opened. Don't try to root them out. Keep yourself clean. God says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. There will be that day when the dividing line will be made, and it will be made by me. You tend to your own fires. Keep yourself clean. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself under the authority of the Word of God and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and leave the rooting up to me. He said, now you'll probably know a lot of them because by their fruits you'll know them. And the wheat has fruit that causes it to bow in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And the tares are just straight up and rigid. They'll do it on their own. What is this? They're a great big I. I. Me and mine and what's in it for me. You can tell. But don't use what you can tell as an implement to rip them up. Leave them alone. The only thing you'll do is cause problems. I want to tell you a little bit about your ancestors. I want you to know those that have lived before you, that by the faithfulness of their lives have preserved the true Word of God in order that you might know and sit at liberty in this building today and listen to me proclaim the Word of God. You are the recipient of the blood of men and women who have died under agonizing circumstances. One man died by having himself dismembered while he was alive. Hugh Latimer, I can't remember if he was a Catholic priest, still a Catholic priest or a Church of England priest, I don't know, but he's still within the priesthood, was burned at the stake because he stood for the truth as revealed by the Word of God. Many were burned at the stake. Hugh Latimer was burned with another man. I can't call his name now. Lord, forgive me. Another saint of God. And he said, brother, be of good courage today. We're going to light a fire that'll burn all England. And he spoke the truth. And it became to the point that men and women laid down their lives rather than compromise the truth. Now, there were many who compromised the truth, who had come in with their paganism unchanged, with a so-called Christian veneer, and when the pressure was put on them, they cracked. And there were many who came in and knew God in reality, but never had been established, and when the pressure was put on them, they cracked. Because the minute the established church, whatever name it went by, got a hold of the leaders, they'd kill them. And so the sheep were there without anyone to teach, but God would raise up another one. John Calvin was responsible for burning men at the stake because they disagreed with him. Martin Luther excommunicated and cut off those that disagreed with him and advocated taking the sword, and as a result, slaughter of thousands of people came about. I tell you, friends, there's blood in our background.
Yes.
But there were those who stayed faithful to God at the expense of their lives, at the expense of torture and torment. They were named by every kind of name you can imagine, but they were all in fellowship by the Spirit. The same thing. You get you a book on church history, honey, I want you to know it'll light your fire. I want you to know that you sit here today because somebody died for you that the truth might remain. Somebody paid with their life's blood for the privilege of you sitting in these chairs. Someone has paid, somebody like you, some woman who died knowing that she was leaving her children and wondering what God was going to take care of his children. Some man languished in a filthy, rotten, despicable prison with unspeakable conditions and died because of those conditions because he would not compromise the truth. And all he would have had to do is just say publicly I was wrong, but he wasn't wrong and he wouldn't say so. And we're so lazy and so soft and so disgusting. So soft. We all back off when somebody laughs at us or when somebody wants to cut fellowship with us. Tell you, the Lord ate my lunch last night. Ate my lunch. I was thinking, well, I'm just persecuted for Jesus. And when I finally slunk off to bed about 12:30 last night, I went on saying, God forgive me. Lord, God forgive me. You and I may never have to face that kind of thing, but never count as little your privilege to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It might well cost some in this room their life's blood. And don't worry about whether you'll be able to die for Jesus. Friend, when the moment comes, the grace of God will rise up in you strong and you'll stand. You'll stand. But it'll be because you stood now. You made up your mind in the day of peace. I will be filled with the Spirit of God. I will know God as best I can know Him. I will follow God today in the land of peace. And when the land of pressure comes, you'll stand. The Scripture says, if you run with the footmen and they've tired you, what'll you do when the horsemen come? In other words, if you can't stand today, if you can't be faithful to God and to His Word today, if you can't walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God today, what do you expect to do when the time of difficulty comes? What are you going to do? This is the day you make up your mind, and this is the day you stand. This is the day of danger, friend, not when the communist holds his gun at your head, not when the day when they say recant or die. That's not the day of danger. This is the day of danger. Today, when it's easy, and it's easy to slide alone, and nobody knows, and everybody thinks you're doing good, and you're putting on a big show. This is the day of danger. This is the day of salvation. Today, today. But know this, that we stand in the privilege of the revelation of our God because of the blood of one of our brothers and sisters. Because of their life, we're able to stand. I have been guilty of attempting not to offend. God corrected Evelyn and I. And he did it through me, bless her heart, but he did. She may as well own up to it. He did. Last Tuesday, I said at the Bible study, Tuesday before last, I said, now you got it, Covenant Assembly. I said, now you can go in and invite anyone that you want to, and the word will not be presented where they will be offended. And then Evelyn called me on the telephone, and we were talking about a study we were going to do the next day. And she said, oh, don't do that, because I promised those girls they could come, and there wouldn't be anything that would offend them. And as soon as she said it, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you're both wrong. Don't ever make a promise you can't keep, because the gospel offends.
Yes.
You don't have to be abusive with it than necessary. And many people are abusive with the Word of God. They'll club you to death with it. You don't have to do that. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. He'll do all his own slicing. Thank you very much.
Amen.
The only thing you can do with it is hack. But he slices. And I have been guilty because I do speak before people of so many backgrounds and so many particular, hang-ups. I've got my set and you've got yours. And I have been so guilty of trying to pity-pat around everybody and not throw them off before the Holy Ghost can snare them. Like I, you know. Yeah, yeah. And I've been guilty of that, and I repent in the name of Jesus. And the Lord has been speaking to me and been telling me, open your mouth and say what I tag you. And I keep saying, but you're not saying nothing. But he is. He's saying, open your mouth, and then I'll feel it. You don't get your mouth filled till you get it open, you know. Well, I am seeing that there are warnings to be brought to God's people, and the truth of the Word must be taught.
Amen.
In discretion and in love.
Amen.
And in discretion and love, the Spirit of God will do His work, and not everybody's going to like it. They don't like it already, and I'm pity-patting around. What have I got to lose? Yeah, I'm already being branded.
That's
right. So what do I have to lose, you know? I'll tell you, we are so self-protective, we're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to take care of ourselves to be sure that we look and smell good to everybody else. But the truth of the Word will do its own work and produce its own yield, as our little parable told us. And the Lord Himself will do all the uprooting He wants done. You go ahead and grow right here in the world. And even though there are tares growing around you, you just tend to your growing. Help out those others that are growing. Let the water of the Spirit of God flow through you to water their soil.
Yes.
Produce fruit there. And when the time comes, God will separate His own. God knows those that are His, says the Scripture. He Himself is the only one to be trusted at harvest time. Leave it to God. You walk in the light God has given you, being open to have further light, knowing that God is your teacher, that He is your corrector, that where you need to be trimmed off, He'll trim, that where you need to leaf out, you'll leaf, that where you need to be taught, God is going to teach you, and you can be guided by the peace of God within your heart. There are sometimes it's not time for you to be getting into some area. You don't have a foundation to receive it, and God doesn't hang things on sky hooks. Just wait around. Don't be quick to say it's wrong. Just wait around. Just put it aside. And if it's right, God will reveal it to you in the right time. Don't mess with what you don't understand. Forget it.
Amen.
Put it aside. What God has for you, He will explain to you. And don't go telling Him what He ought to teach your brother. That's His business too.
Amen.
And you can trust the Holy Spirit to instruct you. And don't let some yahoo put you under pressure about what you should and should not do, or should and should not think, or should and should not be. You be what God speaks to you to be, and tell everybody else to paddle their own canoe. And don't get guilty. Don't let somebody live your life for you, or you'll come to the end of your days and find you never got a chance to live your own life. Everybody else lived it for you.
Yes.
And that includes your preacher.
Yes.
He's doing the best he can, but he's just a man too. And if you follow him, you'll be crooked where he's crooked. Everybody's crooked someplace. Now, my husband and I went, and I'm going to finish up here. My husband and I went down to the Chaffalaw Swamp last Sunday afternoon. He's got a new three-wheeler. And, you know, like a big old kid with a new toy. And so we went down there to ride the three-wheeler. Well, I wish you could have seen me straddle that thing. First of all, he's got a rack on the back of it to carry all of his goods. Well, the best I could do, I'd still sit on a piece of that rack. And, honey, when he would hit a rock, I felt that rack go all the way up my spine. I'd keep scooting up closer, and I'd keep slipping back. Had on jeans, and every time he'd hit a mud puddle, that thing would sling mud on me from my knees down. I was covered. It'd splash all. I was covered with mud, and he'd laugh every time like he, I know he did on purpose. Thought it was more fun. Well, we went down in the swamps, and we rode way back in the back of 40 and Plum, You know, there are some places on the earth that don't deserve to be there, and that's one of them. No use whatsoever for it. But while I was down there bouncing around on the back of that thing, we almost turned it over once and got it stuck once, had to get out and you had never seen sticky mud. Walk in that stuff where you walk like this, you know, picking up your legs, just, oh, and it's got suction at the bottom of it. And I said, well, Lord, here I am. Teach me something. So, you didn't want to talk too much because you'd get things in your mouth. But anyway, as we're driving along through there, and the woods are beautiful down there, by the way, just carpeted with ferns. The water, the flood, sometime back killed off most of the underbrush, except the ferns have come back first, and they're just beautiful. We're riding along, and I saw these great big trees that grow tall, tall and straight to get up high to see where the sunlight is. And I saw these great big vines, as big around as my wrist or bigger, that had grown, attached themselves to those trees and just winded and twisted their way to the top. And I saw those things and I realized that vine is just as strong or no stronger than the tree it chooses to wrap around. The vine is no stronger or just as strong as the tree it chooses for support. And then I saw a lot of other vines that had not found a tree to grow. Some of them were just, and they had tried to wrap around each other. And they, you ever seen a can of worms and you go fishing, they all, that's where those great big mass of vines on the forest floor. They were all wrapped around each other and they were just in a great big tangle, in a real nest. But those that had wrapped themselves around a tree were as strong as the tree. And I said, Lord, that's the church. That's us. If you wrap around another vine, you'll wind up in a mess. Amen. On the ground, away from the sunlight and the nutrients. Wrap yourself around the tree of our God, the strength of the Lord himself, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be as strong as he is. You're not strong, you have no strength, but he's strong, and you'll be just as strong as the tree you wrap around. I said, Lord, I want to wrap around you. I want to get up to the sunlight where I get the photosynthesis whatever's in it, and get all the sunlight and everything that I need, and I want to do it so I'll be as strong as you. And when the winds of adversity blow, I'll be as strong as a tree I've wrapped myself around. You wrap yourself around the Lord Jesus, not your church, not your priest, not your preacher, not your mama, not yourself. Yes. And the Lord will be your strength. He is your strength. And your roots will be just as deep as his roots are. Know this. God has called you. He's called us in a body to minister to each other, to comfort each other, to aid one another. But we are to wrap around not each other, but the Lord himself. And when the end of the age comes, God will show those that are his. He'll do his own harvesting. You don't have to do it. It's his harvest. It's for his pleasure. He gets to do the harvesting. Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless and praise your holy name. Lord, you are our God, and we delight to have it so.
Yes.
Lord, you have pulled me out of error so many times. You protected me when in my ignorance, Lord, I ran around with my feathers all fluffed up, cackling and dropping my hints of wisdom on everybody. And you were so merciful to me. Lord, protect the body from the body. Protect us, Lord, from one another, from the harm we would in our ignorance do. And bring us into the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Teach us of how to filter everything we hear or think through your word. Draw us to the word and give us a hunger for it, Lord, that we feed it. I heard Evelyn say, Lord, one day she said if she could get it in her mouth, she'd chew it, eat it physically. Lord, give us a hunger for your word like that, that when we speak, the word of God flows out of us. Lord, let us be like Mahog. Lord, every time I get around that woman, the Holy Ghost just flutters all over and around me. She sparkles with the life of God and with the preciousness of her strength and her leaning on her God. Lord, let us be a window that others can look in on and see some aspect of what God is like. Deliver us from the fear of stating what we know to be the truth. Deliver us from the arrogance of trimming one another's boughs and pruning each other. Deliver us, O God, from doing the work of the Holy Ghost when only you can do it. But, O God, grow your people up into the full measure of the statue of Jesus Christ. Teach us and train us and dress us and adorn us. Get us ready, O God. You started this work, now you finish it. You do the work, Lord, that you want done yourself, and we will praise and bless your name for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.